special couple that's here this morning that has known me for the most of my life. And, of course, Barbara's not going to like that. Her and I are about the same age, and we've known each other. We grew up in the same church where my mother and father worshiped. So it's certainly good to see Clinton and Barbara here. Yesterday, we had an opportunity to go out into the neighborhoods. And I'll tell you, my son, I guess he said it best when we got in the car and we were on our way home. He said, "Dad, I really enjoyed this." And what we did, we were out on the corner passing our bulletins, and it was cold. But we still had a good time. Then we came back and had a little something to eat. And we'd like to thank all of those individuals that came out yesterday to help us as far as going door to door. Juan had an opportunity to go. Lee had an opportunity to go. Of course, both of the elders were there supporting the effort. My son was there. And did I say Lee already? I don't want to miss anybody. And I think we... Who? Oh, yeah, Brother Cabot, right. I haven't seen him today. I missed him today. Oh, there he is over there. But I'll tell you, we went out and we just had a wonderful time in the cold. And I think that we certainly would like to do that again. And I mean that sincerely. It was a good time to see people going out trying to spread the seed. And it leaves you with a good feeling that you're trying to accomplish and do something in the Lord's work. We want to welcome you all today. We know that some of you are former members, some of you are visiting, some of you may be searching for a church home, and some may even be members that have been missing in action and need to be restored. In any event, we want to welcome each person here this morning. While today has been advertised as Friends and Family Day, let me be quick to point out this is not a biblical term, but it is indeed a scriptural application. Every time we meet and the doors open, you are welcome here at the Stony Island Church of Christ. The Lord's invitation is the only one that should be emphasized, and we will extend that invitation to you at the conclusion of our message later on this morning. For those of you who are already Christians or in a different stages of commitment to the Lord, and there is a constant wrestling in your soul, and maybe some people here today have fallen away from the Lord's church. Some may have even started strong and then fallen by the wayside or quit before they reached the finish line. Others may have contemplated getting into the race, but you've been putting it off for a future time, thinking that God is going to allow you enough time to continue what you're doing before you become serious about the Lord's work. Well, to borrow a phrase from pop psychology, today is the first day of the rest of your life. There's no better today than today for you to begin to do those things that are pleasing and accepting in the Lord's sight. I recognize that some of us might be angry with God this morning, feeling that he has abandoned them or shortchanged you. Perhaps you or a loved one are battling a sickness or an illness. Maybe you are struggling with a difficult or complicated relationship in your home. Perhaps a mate who seems distant and doesn't want to be tied to you anymore. Your marriage may not be what you want it to be, or you may want to make it better. Some have lost their jobs and are looking for work and trying to exist in this economy with very few prospects today in the world as it stands. Others may have unruly children who are not measuring up to the expectations with inappropriate behavior. Some may have drama going on in their lives. You've cried out to God and you may feel that he's forsaken you. But I want you to look to your left, and I want you to look to your right, and then I want you to look in front of you. Everybody has some type of burden that they're carrying here. Now, they may look good to you, and everyone here does look well. But here and again, everybody has something or some type of burden. When you think that people don't have any troubles, they certainly do, just like you do. Everybody is carrying some kind of burden. My friends, brothers, and sisters, God does care for us, and he's listening to us. But are we listening to him? You may think, you may ask if he hears me. Why do I have to endure this if God is listening to me? Jesus said, if you'll turn over to Matthew, the 11th chapter, briefly the 29th and the 30th verse, and he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Further scripture lets us know in 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, when we run into temptation, the Lord is always going to give us a way of escape if we pay attention to those signals that he allows us when we're only drawn into our lust, the scriptures tells us. God does not leave us. We leave him. God is always in the same place, and it is us who move away from him. Now, this morning, our lesson is going to be revolving around what is the Church of Christ. And I was trying to decide on which way that I would go with this particular subject, but I decided to do something that they taught me when I went in business in 1971, and they had the acronym KISS, Keep It Simple, Stupid. They've upgraded that now to Keep It Simple, Serve. But we want to try to keep it simple, and we want to know what is the Church of Christ. That's what we're going to be discussing this morning. First, let me clarify that this building is not the church. The word church in the Bible comes from a Greek word called ekklesia, which means a called out group of individuals. So the church is represented by those individuals and not the meeting place that we meet in. As to the Church of Christ, let us look at God's inspired word for the answer to what is the Church of Christ. I'd like you to grab your Bibles and your pens and your paper, and we want to jot these things down so that you can examine these things to see if they are correct and you can find them in the Bible. In 1 Peter 4:11, it says, if a man speaks, let him speak from the utterances or the oracles of God, depending on the translation that you're looking at. The only source of information about the Church of Christ is the New Testament. We will look in the scriptures to find a description of his church and Jesus' church. If the Lord's church exists today, by looking at the scriptures, we will know what it must look like, what it should sound like, and act like his church, which is pictured in the Bible. In Matthew 16:18, which was read in your hearing, it says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, depending on your translation, shall not prevail against it. These are some questions, if you want to jot down, that we're going to try to answer this morning as far as what the church is all about. And it's about seven questions we're going to go through, and the lesson's going to be yours. And we're going to begin with a little checklist. What is the church called in the Bible? The second thing we're going to look at is what is the organizational structure of the church as talked about in the Bible? In the Bible, how does it say that we are to worship so that we might be pleasing and acceptable in his sight? What kind of work is the church supposed to do, according to the Bible? How does one become a member of the church, according to reading the scriptures in the Bible? What does the Bible require of its members to do once they're in the church? And what is taught in the Bible that we as members of the Church of Christ ought to believe and ought to be taught? The first thing we want to look at is this first question. What is the church called in the Bible? If you open up your Bibles, what is the Church of Christ? The church is described in the New Testament, but was not given a proper name. It is identified by several different terms and phrases, and we want to look at a few of them. If you look at Acts 11:22, you'll see where it's called the church. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians 1:2, you'll see it referred to as the church of God. And if you look at Romans 16:16, you'll see that it's called the churches of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, you'll see it referred to as the churches of the saints. And of course, in Hebrews 12:23, it is called the church of the firstborn, just to name a few things that the church is called. The church is also identified by metaphors and figures. In Ephesians 1:22-23, it's referred to as his body. In Matthew 16:18, it's referred to as the kingdom. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it's referred to as the house of God. In Ephesians 2:19-22, it's referred to as the holy temple and the habitation of God. It is right and proper to refer to the Lord's church with all of these terms. There are two good reasons for doing so. It helps us to avoid being called a denomination. And also it reminds us of the spiritual characteristics by which we as members of the church ought to be defined. It is wrong to identify the Lord's church by any term not found in the Bible. We must remember that it is his church. It's Jesus' church. So many names not found in the scriptures divide and denominate the church into various kinds in our particular society. Now, we must realize that we use one designation for the church is due to being practical. We need a name for mailing, bank accounts, legal documents, insurance policies, and these are things that are required in our society. Now, for a church to be of Christ, it must be identified by his name. It must be from the Word of God for the church. Of Christ means from Christ, the church that is of and owned by Jesus Christ. The church is that from Christ. It is the Lord's church. Merely calling ourselves the church of Christ, that is, does not make us the church of Christ. Now, here's where the work begins. I must know the Bible in order to answer these questions. If we are to know what form the church of Christ takes, we must know the Bible and we must study the Bible. Is there a pattern that we can find in the Bible as to Christ's New Testament church? Can it be his church? The next question we want to look at is, what is the organizational structure of the church that is found in the Bible? And we must look for the first one. We turn over to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. And when we go to this particular passage of Scripture, we'll see that the elders are the ones that are in this particular structure that rule over the local congregation. And also in this passage, we understand that each church is autonomous. In other words, the elders rule that congregation in that particular area. If we have a larger body that's governing the local congregations and the other congregations, that is something that is foreign to the Scriptures, according to 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Now I want to take you over to Acts, the 20th chapter. And, of course, in this particular passage, verse 17, you'll see that these elders are referred to as elders. If you drop down to the 28th verse, you'll see that they're also called shepherds, as well as overseers. And all of these positions are for one position rather than for three different positions. It is describing the kind of work that the elders are supposed to do. If you go into a particular situation and you don't find any elders, then you're probably in the wrong place if you're using the Bible as your guide as far as seeking the truth. Deacons are also mentioned. If you look over in Philippians 1 and 1 and other places, you'll see where they refer to the elders and the deacons, so that we know that these are the two particular individuals that have positions within the large church. Both positions are for men who are scripturally qualified. One of the other things that we look at when we look at elders and deacons, if you look in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and also Titus, you'll see that there are qualifications for those individuals. These are qualifications that these individuals must meet in order to be qualified to serve into that position. So we have particular qualifications that individuals must meet in order to be elders or deacons. Any other arrangement is not in agreement with God's plan. I've been in congregations that claim to be the Church of Christ where they have deacons and no elders. Who's going to lead those particular deacons? I won't answer that question. But I'm saying it has to have a biblical formation. We have other congregations where they don't have elders and deacons. And we find in God's Word, within a period of time, they had the responsibility to appoint elders in every town because that's God's form of organization. The next question we want to answer, which is our third question, is how does it worship? Are they preaching from the Scriptures and not opinions? 1 Peter 4 and 11, which I talked to you a little bit earlier, says, if a man speaks, let him speak as the utterances of God. Are the people in the pulpit speaking from the Bible or speaking from their particular opinions? Do they have a creed book that they use in addition to the Bible? Are they preaching and teaching strictly from God's Word? In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it tells us that all Scripture is inspired of God. So those things that we use, and this word that's used in 2 Timothy 3:16, it talks about inspired from God, comes from a word that means God-breathed. In other words, those things that we talk about should be those things that God or the Holy Spirit has instructed us to do and nothing else. How does it worship? How does it collect its contributions? Some contributions use tithing and other methods. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verses 1 and 2, we see that upon the first day of the week, they were to lay by in store. Also, if we go over to 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, we'll see that the Lord loveth cheerful givers. So we're supposed to give free will offerings. Any other thing that goes on, we should be very cautious about, and it comes from man versus the Scriptures. The communion, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 23 through 31, you'll see that the saints gather together on the first day of the week. And if we want to know what day it is, we turn back over to Acts, the 20th chapter, in the 7th verse, and you'll see that Paul delayed his departure because he wanted to have an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. If we're partaking of the Lord's Supper once a month, or if we're partaking of the Lord's Supper every quarter, if we're doing that, it's contrary to what the Scriptures have desired for us to do and go along with. And if so, we need to find out why, because the Lord instituted that in Matthew 26 and 26 with his apostles. In Ephesians 5 and 19, there are a lot of things that are going on now, but the Scriptures tell us there that we are to make melody in our hearts. I don't know if you know it or not, but now they're going into praise dancing now. I don't know if you've heard that. They've got all kinds of things going on. I'm talking about some claim that identify themselves as the Church of Christ are now beginning to do praise dancing and many other things that time's not going to permit me to go into. But if we examine these particular practices and we measure them up with the Bible and they are not coherent with the Bible, then we need to do something about our presence in that particular place. What are some of the other things? We find in Acts 2 and 42, we find out that the apostles were dedicated to teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. This is what we should be doing. If you go a few more chapters up to Acts 5 and 42, you'll see that they were teaching day to day and from house to house. The particular effort that we as members of the Lord's church should be doing is teaching others the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If something else is taking priority over that, then it's contrary to what we can find in the Bible. Because we find the early apostles, that's what the members did as they were teaching house for house. What kind of work does the church do is the fourth question we want to look at. We often see churches involved in things other than we can find in God's Word. And some of the things today is that some churches are becoming very social. I heard a guy this morning on an 8 o'clock show, the preaching thing that I watched this morning. And it was a little young fellow, and I caught something from his conversation. And he said, you know what, today people come to worship to be entertained. And he made a point by saying that we should come to worship to entertain God instead of wanting to be entertained by a preacher or someone else. And he's saying that many of the services now have gone to the point where people don't come unless they can be entertained. And what we come to worship for is to have that vertical worship versus that horizontal worship sometimes that we talk about here. We, as members of the Lord's church, should be busy doing evangelism and trying to win souls, or as Peter puts it, we need to be snatching people out of the fire and keeping them from going to Hades. Another work of the church is we ought to be helping needy saints and the other things that we're authorized to do. But keep in mind, those things that we do ought to be, we ought to be able to find them in the Word of God as far as doing. The fifth thing we want to talk about is how do you become a member? And we're going to talk about how you become a member of the Lord's church. The first thing we want to take you to is going to Romans, the 10th chapter and the 17th verse. And we're going to go through this very slow because through the years, we go through this pretty quickly because most of us are familiar with it. But let's go, if you will, over to Romans, the 10th chapter, if you will, and the 17th verse. And we want to look at that passage of Scripture for just one moment. And starting in the 17th verse, it says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say surely that you have never heard. How have you heard? Indeed, they have not heard. And the point here is that if we need to hear the word of God in order to build faith up, in order to believe those things, which is the next thing we come to. In Hebrews 11 and 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we have to hear the word of God. Then we have to believe what we've heard. And then the third thing the Scriptures tell us we need to do in Luke 13 and 3, it says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We have to repent. We have to turn away from the way of life. We say, well, brother, there's some things that I just can't let go. Repentance means to turn away from that thinking. Turn away from having those things which are contrary to the Word of God on our mind and begin to learn our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Repent means to turn away. The next thing in Matthew 10 and 32 and 33, Jesus talks about, he that confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father who art in heaven. And the next verse talks about, he that denieth me, I will deny before my Father. We have to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, many people do not believe that Jesus is God. Many people believe that he was a good prophet. But the Scriptures tell us that He is the Son of God. And many individuals in days gone by that would confess Jesus as the Christ were killed for it. Of course, we don't have that fear today, but we must confess Him as Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the next thing we want to talk about is we need to be baptized into the watery grave of baptism. If you turn your Bibles backwards now to the 6th chapter of Romans, we're going to go there in the verses 2 through 6. Maybe we'll pick up 1 and 2. Baptism is essential for salvation. We've written some articles about this, and this is very important. In other words, if you were christened or sprinkled as a baby, this baptism is not the form that we see in the Bible. We find that people who believed and were baptized were people who were of the age of accountability. If you were baptized as a child, you need to investigate that, of whether or not you understood what you were doing. And if you did not understand what you were doing, one needs to be baptized correctly. Baptism is essential. Let me tell you why it's essential. You're in the 6th chapter, and we'll look there at the 3rd verse, and it says, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? And what I mean that is baptism is a death we go through. It's a burial. And when we rise up out of the water, we become a new creature. Now, the Scripture goes on to tell us that if we are born new creatures, let me show you what it says. It says, 5th verse, for if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we will be in the likeness of His resurrection. So our baptism is key to us being resurrected in the last day, just like Jesus was. So if we were not baptized correctly, the Scripture, as I understand it, means that we can't be resurrected in the last day as Jesus was. So baptism is essential for our salvation. So we should pay attention to how we were baptized. The 6th thing that we want to talk about, what does it require of its members? If you turn over to Revelations 2 and 10, it talks about us being faithful until death. You know, some people believe once saved, always saved. And if you look at Revelations 2 and 10, it will tell us one thing. If we want to receive the crown of righteousness, we have to be faithful until death. Well, what does it mean being faithful? Showing up for services every time it meets? The word faith goes a lot. It has to do with some actions. In fact, James has a traces on it in his book named after him. He talks about faith without works is dead. A lot of us, some believe that all we have to do is show up for worship. It's more than showing up to worship. We have to show people some type of action of what we believe in our hearts. We have to do something to show that. The 7th thing that we want to talk about this morning, and the lesson is soon to be yours, is if we're going to this particular church, what is taught and believed by those of the Church of Christ? The Church of Christ is Bible-based. Let me take you, go over, if you will, to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. And we're going to look at the 16th and 17th verse, and I want to give you a chance to get there. And the first phrase there talks about all Scripture. And we talked about it a little bit earlier in our lesson, but it's talking about the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. All Scripture is inspired or God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking. You know, people in our world today don't like to be rebuked. You know, they don't like you to tell them anything. And I've had some experience where you can take people on the side and tell them something, they just really don't appreciate it. But I think we still have a responsibility to do that. And if you turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 12th verse, it tells you that we judge those inside the church and God judges those outside the church. And this word judge comes from a word that means to make discernments. We have to make discernments in one another. Paul goes even further with it over in the 6th chapter in the 1st verse. He talks about ye who are spiritual, go to one. And we need to go to each other and try to help each other get to heaven. If there's something going on in my life that's incorrect, you have a responsibility to point it out to me. Don't let me go to hell and you know I'm not doing the right thing. Point it out to me. But oftentimes we watch our brothers and sisters go that way, and we need to pay attention to that. We need to help one another get there. It goes on in that passage that it says, for correction. The Bible shows us how to correct. You know, a lot of us spend money going to psychologists and marriage counselors and things of that nature. Some of us, all we need to do is pick up God's Word, and it'll show you how to correct things in your marriage. Correct things with your children and things of that nature. I'm trying not to get off tangent this morning, and many of you probably noticed that I've gotten most things written so I can stay on target and not go on tangents this morning. But I want to bring this across, that the Bible is good for correcting and training in righteousness. And in verse 17, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we read and study God's Word, it will help us become better people. It will help us to be the kind of people that God will be proud of. If you're in this audience this morning today and you have fallen away, in a few minutes you're going to have an opportunity to straighten things out with the Lord. If what you believe does not measure up as a result of these seven questions that we've gone through this morning, a decision has to be made about your current religious relationship. In John 14 and 16, it says, Jesus said that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. We have to make sure that if we're in the church of Christ, that we're doing those things that his book has designed for us. If you've not accepted Jesus as Christ correctly, that is the name of the church that you're going to found in the Bible? That's the first thing question we have to ask ourselves. Does it have the organizational structure we've talked about in the Bible this morning? The third question we have to say is, does your worship measure up with the scriptures where you're attending at this particular time? Is the work that's being done scriptural? Does one become a member according to the scriptures? Are you voted upon? Is there a period of time? Are you buried alive rather than baptized? Or you don't believe that baptism is essential for salvation? If that's the case, we've shown you this morning that it is. The sixth question is, are the requirements of his members found in the scriptures? And number seven is, what's taught and believed according to the Word of God, or has man come up with something to update God's Word? Brothers and sisters and friends, we, our souls depend on making the correct answers to those questions that we've talked about. Are you a member of the large church? Are you a member of the called out group? If you're not, we've shown you the plan of salvation and we need to try to do something about it. And if you turn your Bibles for a moment over to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, and I want to show you how important it is to do things according to God's Word. And if you look there in the 5th chapter, and at the beginning of that chapter, you'll see where there was a little girl that recommended to her master that he go to somewhere so he could get rid of his leprosy. And of course, at this particular time, him being a big shot in the area, he thought that Elisha should come to him. And he sent him to Elijah. And he goes over to Elijah, and Elijah doesn't even come out and greet him. And his ego is all inflated about this. And of course, his servant that was next to him had reported that he had told him to dump in this dirty River Jordan. The River Jordan was dirty. And of course, if you continue to read the passage there, you'll find out he says, well, I could have gone to some of these cleaner rivers closer to my home than come over into this dirty water River Jordan. And of course, his servant said, if he had told you to do something else, you would have done it. Why don't you do it? And the scripture goes on to tell us is he dipped in there correctly, just like Elijah had told him, and his leprosy fell from him. If you're in the audience this morning, and you have a form of spiritual leprosy, we are extending to you an opportunity to shed that leprosy this morning. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come while together we stand and sing the song that Brother Paul has selected. All praise and honor be God.